The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
All right, I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And today's message brings us again to one of the Bible's most interesting characters. Mark began his gospel account speaking of this man, speaking of him as the messenger that God would send to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. Mark quoted from two Old Testament prophets in the first chapter in verse 2 and 3. He quoted from Malachi and Isaiah, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, the messenger that the prophets referred to was, of course, John the Baptist. And John stood last in line of the Old Testament prophets who paved the way into the New Testament and to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read a few moments ago in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, John baptized Jesus to inaugurate him into his gospel ministry. And he was also the prophet that baptized the apostles who were the first New Testament church. As you can see from what John was called to do and commissioned with, that he was a very important person. Jesus said that of all men that were born of women, there was not a greater than John the Baptist. I haven't met anyone who wasn't born of a woman, so that puts John top in the category of greatness. He was a good man. He had no rivals in that department. So Mark began his gospel introducing us to the gospel, to Jesus, the Son of God, and then without delay, he goes at once to John the Baptist. And since Mark started that way, and we are traveling through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, going back several months, that's where we started. We started with John the Baptist. The first message that I preached on him, I think, was in, must have been about a year ago in, December. And that message was the Baptist Bulldozer. We called John the Baptist Bulldozer. And that was a reference from Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah said there would be one who would cry in the wilderness and prepare the way of the Lord. And he said that he would make a highway in the desert for the coming of Christ. So metaphorically, John did pave the way for Christ to come. And then we followed up that message, the Baptist Bulldozer, with the Baptist Baptism. And that gave us an opportunity to study the baptism of Christ and the reasons that baptism is vital for obedience for every Christian. In fact, we can't have a true New Testament church without baptism. Well, today we return to John the Baptist, and this time it's not about his ministry and not so much about his work and his life. This is about his death and the cruel way in which John died. And in this we can say that John followed the path of some Old Testament prophets and then paved the way for martyrs in the New Testament who gave up their lives for the gospel of Christ. Now, my message today is the Baptist beheaded. And our study is from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Now, this is a little bit of an unusual message, so we're going to do things a little differently for today's sermon. But let's read the text, Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 14. "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John, whom I beheaded, for he is risen from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry for yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now our story begins in verse number 14 with Herod Antipas, who John the Baptist confronted for his immoral, wicked, and sensuous lifestyle. Now before this part of chapter 6, Herod had just put John into prison, and then sometime later, about a year or so later, he beheaded him. Herod probably wouldn't have thought too much about that incident, since he had killed many of his enemies before. He especially wouldn't have had any remorse for the death of a righteous prophet who told him to his face how wicked that he was and that he needed to repent. The occasion for Herod to think about this and reflect on it, even though he had killed John sometime before this, his reason for remembering this was the popularity of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was going throughout Galilee, all through Herod's territory, doing all sorts of miracles, and the country was just buzzing about what Jesus was doing, and Herod couldn't avoid awareness of such an unusual man. Now, verse number 14 says that Herod heard of Jesus, and he was convinced that it was none other than John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. Now, perhaps he thought that John had returned to haunt him, for killing him, cutting off his head. Perhaps that's it. Others were convinced that Jesus was Elijah because there was a promise in the last two verses of the Old Testament that Elijah would return. And that's easy for you to find if you want to look there. It's the last page of the Old Testament. This is 400 years before the time that we're reading now. And in Malachi verses chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, not believing in the Messiah, they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they thought, well, all this miracle work that he does, this is the work of Elijah that the scriptures promised would come before the judgment of God. So here they believed that Elijah had returned his promise and the day of the Lord must be soon upon them. Well, Herod heard that argument, but he didn't agree with it. He said, no, I'm sure that this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. And then begins the story of what he did to this great prophet of God. Now, it's quite remarkable that Herod would say that John the Baptist arose from the dead when he didn't even believe in the resurrection. Guilt has a way of messing with the mind, and Herod was open to all possibilities in his guilt-ridden condition, and there was no logical way to explain all these miracles that everyone was talking about. So this is Herod's method of explaining it. It is John the Baptist. Now, I'd like to start into this today by explaining to you who these people are that we're talking about in the text. So we're going to look first of all at the cast of characters. I said just a little bit unusual sermon this morning. We're going to talk about these people and what they did, what's all involved in the death of John the Baptist. There are several people that are mentioned in this text. And to understand what's going on, we do need to know a little bit about their background. And then when we finish this, you'll probably say, well, I've heard that story before. I've heard that. That was just a few weeks ago on As the World Turned, if that's still on. Because you couldn't have a more twisting soap opera story like the one that we have in this text today. Now, the first character that we see here is, of course, John. John is the prophet who announced the arrival of the Messiah. By now, we're very familiar with him. Mark introduced him in chapter 1. Mark didn't describe very much about him as far as of his lifestyle and character. And this is why we read from the book of Matthew, because Matthew is more detailed. He tells us that he lived in the desert, that he lived on a diet of grasshoppers and wild honey. I don't know if anybody in here eats grasshoppers, but I'm sure that you know this, that if you're going to eat them, they're not good unless you have a little bit of a condiment on them. So you need some honey on a grasshopper. So John was that prophet who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And as I mentioned, he was the last Old Testament prophet, and he had the distinct privilege that none of the other prophets had. The other Old Testament prophets said, Christ is coming. And for hundreds of years, they repeated that message to Israel. The Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. And they have all these prophecies about the Lord who will come. But John was the prophet who was privileged to be alive, to see Jesus Christ, and to be the one who said, Christ is here. The Messiah has come. You need to repent and get right with him because the kingdom of God is upon you. So he was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who announced the arrival. And then in chapter 1, he baptized Jesus, which inaugurated him into 3 years of his personal ministry. John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. He was one who is unwilling to yield to popular opinion. He told people that they must enter the kingdom of God. If they are going to enter the kingdom of God, they must repent of their sins and get right with God. And so what John did is he went out to the common people. Everybody from the surrounding territory came to hear John, and John did not let up on any of them. He told them about their sins, and he talked to the common people. He didn't miss the self-righteous leaders of the country. He told them too. And then he went into the government as well and talked to those rulers about their need to repent of their sins. You can imagine that this preacher was going to get in trouble with his preaching. His scathing rebukes went to the highest level of government leaders. He preached against the wrong person's sin. He preached against the king, and he was none too happy about it. So he seized John, and he put him into the dungeon at the desert fortress of Machaerus, and he held him there for over a year because he dared to speak out against the king's sin. Then the next person who is in this story is Herod Antipas. He is the ruler of Galilee. He's called a king, the ruler of Galilee. It's difficult sometimes when we look at the Bible to figure out who all these Herods are because there are so many of them are mentioned. It's helpful to understand that all of them are from the same family. In Matthew chapter 2, there's Herod the Great. He was the king at the time that Jesus was born, and all the other Herods in scriptures are his descendants. Herod the Great was the infamous king who couldn't find Jesus at his birth, and so he cast a net around the entire territory and all the children 2 years and under killed in his efforts to find Jesus. That points out immediately about the Herods how cruel that they were. This is the reason that Mary and Joseph took Jesus into Egypt to protect him from Herod. Well, Herod died a short time later, and Joseph and Mary returned to their hometown in Nazareth, and this is the reason that Jesus is known as a Nazarene rather than a Bethlehemite. Herod had many sons by different women. Some of his sons he killed because he thought that they were rivals to his throne. But he died before he could kill them all. And when he died, three of his sons split up his kingdom. These three sons were Archelaus, Philip, and Herod Antipas. The third chapter, or rather the third character in our story, is Herodias. Now, going back to Herod for just a moment, this is Herod Antipas, remember. He's the one who became the ruler over Galilee. Third in our story is Herodias, and my description of her is that she is a wife, but whose wife is she? That's a question. And this is where the story begins to heat up and the soap opera begins. Whose wife is Herodias? Well, Mark introduces Herodias in verse 17 as Herod's brother Philip's wife. Now, this is not the Philip that was one of the rulers in Palestine. This is another Philip that lived in Rome, another brother Philip that lived in Rome. And he had tired of being a part of the government, so he became just an influential private citizen. And for reasons that I won't go into, Herod Antipas decided he would visit his brother Philip in Rome. And while he was there, he met and fell in lust with Herodias. Now, the only problem was that Herodias was already married, and Herod was already married. Herod was married to the daughter of the king of the Nabataeans, and of course, Herodias was married to his brother, Herod's brother Philip's wife. She was a wicked woman. She lusted for power, and she used men to get what she wanted. She used Herod to get what she wanted. Now, Philip had no power because he was a private citizen, not real any power. Herod had a little bit more power, and so she decided she would hook up with Herod, and Herod would divorce his wife, Herodias would divorce her husband, they would get married, and they would go together to live in Tiberias in Galilee. And just to complicate the story a little bit more and add to the soap opera effect, Herodias was the daughter of another of Herod's brothers. And so if you're keeping tabs on this, which is kind of hard to do, this means that Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great, which in turn means that Herod Antipas was her uncle. So on top of divorce and Herod marrying his brother's wife, he married his niece, which means that we've got sins on top of sins, and now incest comes into the picture as well. So you couldn't make up this stuff if you tried. There's not anything this bad, I don't think, on As the World Turns. Then fourthly, the next character is Salome. Our description of her is she's the dirty little damsel. She's in the text, but Mark doesn't give her name. I'm going to save her for a little bit later. You just keep that name in mind, Salome, the dirty little damsel. Well, there's all this wickedness going on, and in the middle of this is the fiery preacher, John the Baptist. He is out there thundering against sin, and John's not willing to stop at the locals and the sin they commit. As I said, he was speaking against the religious leaders as well. Nobody really liked to hear what John had to say, and he had Herod, not just to the level of the religious leaders, he had Herod and Herodias in his crosshairs. Now, my next thing to talk about is a godly testimony versus an ungodly temptress. Herodias was a wicked, scheming Jezebel. It's hard to believe that Jezebel could have been worse than this woman. She was a temptress that was willing to sleep her way to the top, and this whole Herodian family was one debauched, despicable, ungodly group. This characteristic of them all is this incest and divorce and murder. You can write that all down to their account, and you just scratch the surface of how bad these lowlifers were. Herodias was a controlling woman. She was beautiful. She used her beauty as an asset to keep Herod in place. And he was a sorry, henpecked, no good for nothing, poor excuse for a man that let his woman run all over him. And I know I shouldn't say that today in our society because of all the snowflakes that we have here, but we're now full of sorry, henpecked, no good for nothing excuses for men. They're everywhere. It's not an uncommon thing. Beauty is alluring. Samson had trouble with a beautiful woman. David fell into terrible sin because of a beautiful woman. Esther even used her beauty to control Ahasuerus. Now, I hope you guys are all listening to me, because you're all married to beautiful women. And that explains a lot to me, the way you act. I'm just kidding with you. Now, in the 17th verse, we see the beginning of the end of John the Baptist, the godly preacher. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. One thing that we notice about this is that the Holy Spirit does not call Herodias Herod's wife. And I was thinking about that as I'm thinking about David earlier. I mentioned David, that Bathsheba is never referred to as David's wife. She's always the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know the reason for this? Herodias is not Herod's wife because God doesn't recognize that kind of marriage. That they did an ungodly thing, and this is what people do, that women run off with other women's husbands and the men run off with somebody else's wife, and God doesn't recognize that as marriage. That is wickedness. It's sinfulness that needs repentance. Now, in verse 18, we see what John had to say about it. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And there is the problem. John was not afraid to preach against anyone's sin, no matter who it was. If the leader is guilty and his wife is guilty, they get the brunt of John's preaching just like everybody else. And you must know that this was a very risky preaching topic for John. He confronted one of the cruelest families the world has ever seen. These are people that are like the crazies in the Middle East today that'll cut your heart or your head off in a heartbeat. If you cross them, you're a dead man. And John the Baptist crossed Herod. And more importantly, he crossed Herodias. Now, the thought in the original language is that John didn't just preach about this one time. John would not shut up about it. He was always talking about this. John was the burr under Herodias' saddle. I mean, she couldn't move without hearing. John the Baptist is out there again, and he's yelling to the people, the king has sinned a great sin. He is guilty of incest. He's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of divorce. He's guilty of blaspheming the name of God. He needs to get rid of Herodias. That's John's character. He was relentless about sin. He wouldn't shut up. And I don't think that John would be welcome in too many of our churches today. Our society would not welcome someone like John the Baptist. And preachers have stopped preaching about sin. Sin is no longer sin. It's just a mistake that we make. You know, it's all right. It's okay. Everybody's okay. Nobody has offended God. And then preachers invite sin into the church as if it didn't even exist. Everybody's afraid of offending a sinner who comes into the church. They're offending sinners by talking about sin. And nobody cares that sin has offended the Almighty, holy, and righteous God. That's what we need to be worried about. Have we offended God? Not have we offended each other. Now, if you offend people by preaching about sin, you preach about sin. So who talks about sexual sin anymore? Live together without marriage, take off with somebody's husband or wife, same-sex marriages, men in dresses, it doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to John because it matters to God. Now, I don't have time to read it now, but you can, for references, you can look up Leviticus 18:16, Leviticus 20 and 21. You can read those a little bit later. They have to do with marrying someone else's wife. And Herodias and Herod broke God's commandments, and the righteous servant of God preached against it. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. And Herodias was furious about this, and she prodded Herod to arrest John and put him in the dungeon. And that's what Herod did. Now, thirdly, is great courage versus a guilty conscience. John the Baptist and Herod are two vastly different characters. Even if you took religion out of the picture, you have two men here, and one is not worthy to be on the same planet with the other. John was a stout man with a backbone of steel, had nothing in the way of wealth, but he had everything that makes a man a man. Herod was the opposite. He was spineless. He would never stand up to anybody. So I was thinking about this. I was thinking about that centurion over in Matthew chapter 8. Do you remember the centurion that Jesus was thought that his faith was so remarkable? And the centurion said, I say unto this man, go, and he goes. And I say unto another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Well, you could insert Herodias right into the place of that centurion. She said to Herod, go, and he went. She said, come here, Herod, and he came. She said, do this, Herod, and Herod did it. Herod couldn't stand up to her, and he couldn't stand up to the people. Herodias said, arrest John the Baptist, and he did. If you look at verse number 20, it says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. Now, this is why he hasn't arrested him yet. He feared John, knowing he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, that's puzzling to us because Herod recognized the righteousness of John. He recognized that what John said was true. And it sounds like there's a little bit of conviction because he heard John gladly. But there's more to the story. Matthew tells us more. He said that Herod feared doing anything with John because the people regarded John as a prophet. But Herodias wanted John the Baptist's head taken off then. She had no conviction of sin. She didn't fear God or the people. And Herod, being the little despot that he was, has a little bit of authority. He wanted to kill him too, but there is a problem. The people regarded John as a prophet, and Herod couldn't risk an uproar, an insurrection, if he killed John. Now, here's the reason for this. Rome was all about keeping the peace. After they conquered a territory, they wanted to settle things down. They don't want to have to send armies back and forth all the time and spend the money to put down these little riots here and there and little uprisings. And so they were very careful about letting people do within the different countries, different places that they had conquered. Let them sort of do what they need to do as long as it's within reason and don't interfere with that. So they tried to keep the people happy. And the best way for Herod to lose his throne was to let trouble get stirred up and then for Rome to need to come and put down a rebellion. And John wasn't willing to do that just yet. So what he did was he put John the Baptist in prison and just held him there, just left him there in hopes that Herodias would settle down a little bit, let her cool off, and then things will be okay. Now, looking again at verse number 20, we see Herod's fear. Herod was just afraid of everybody. He's afraid of Herodias. He's afraid of the people. He's afraid of Rome. He's afraid of John. But he did see something in John, and he listened to him, and he saw his life, and he realized he is more than just a crazy guy out there yelling in the desert. Now, Herod may have been something like another in the Herodian family. Herod Agrippa II, remember, listened to Paul, and he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. There's a lot of debate over that statement. I think it's probably he said it in a mocking way, like, do you think by such few words that you've said that you can make me a Christian? But at least he was listening intently to what Paul said. And Herod Antipas listened that way, but like many, he heard but didn't respond to the truth. He recognized sin because he wasn't ignorant of God's word. I'll explain that in just a minute. But instead of responding with repentance, he listened for a little while until his guilty conscience started bothering him. And most often, the response to a guilty conscience is not to repent, but to get rid of the irritant. Now, behind the scenes is still the scheming temptress Herodias. And she had a plan to kill John the Baptist one way or the other. She was biding her time until the right time, and her opportunity came on Herod's birthday. Now here we bring in the other character, Salome, the dirty little damsel who's the daughter of Herodias. Her name is historical. We don't find it in the scriptures. Herodias gave birth to Salome from her previous marriage to Philip. Now, the occasion is Herod's birthday party. Herodias sent Salome in to dance for what amounts to a stag party. The raging, libido of a bunch of drunken men at this kind of a party was not unusual. But what was very unusual was for the daughter of the ruler's wife to be in here dancing an almost naked dance. That was quite unusual. Poor slave girls were the ones that were usually required to do this, and they became the object of the lusting men's desires. Verse 21 says, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." This is just another example of how depraved these people were. Herodias was so desperate to have John killed that she sent her daughter to dance a provocative dance, probably, I said, a nearly naked dance for these drunken men. But what's worse is that this dancing aroused Herod, and he lusted after this young girl who was his stepdaughter. And if you want to go back through all these interrelationships, these two were also blood related. So you can throw in incest and some pedophilia into the mix too. So this dance aroused Herod. He blurted out a rash vow to Salome. Ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. Now many scholars say that partygoers would expect this kind of a promise after a lustful dance. And unbeknownst to Herod, this thing is all planned. Herodias has already planned out what will be asked because she knows that Herod's going to offer something. So look at verse 24. "And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." Now, Herodias' plan worked. She found a way to kill John the Baptist. And Herod, being the spineless, gutless, no good for nothing that he was afraid to back down on the vow because it was more important to him to save face with his friends, rather than to man up and do the right thing. And besides, he still got the problem of Herodias. How's he going to deal with her? He still got nagging Herodias, and she's constantly nagging, kill John. So he did the only thing a jellyfish can do. He went with the tide, and he killed John. Mark 6:27, "And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother." I'm sure that this girl didn't want a severed head. I'm pretty sure that's not what she really would want to ask for. I don't think that's what she would. What would a young teenage girl want in a case like this? I don't know who the popular people are so much anymore. Maybe Justin Bieber's head. Put that in the refrigerator and look at that. Now, I don't know who else they would choose. But not John the Baptist's head. Not his head. But that's what she got. And so she took that head to her mother, who was just crazy enough to find some freaky fascination with it. And there's a legend that goes along with this true story, and that is that she hated John the Baptist so much, and she was so angry at him, that she took a stick pin and drove it through his tongue just to sit there and look at the head of John the Baptist. Folks, this is crazy stuff, but this is what people do when they hate God and his people. And somehow, we've got this idea. People say, well, nobody really hates God, do they? Well, yes, they do. Everybody hates God. Everybody hates God and hates God's people. We are all God's enemies. If we'd been at the crucifixion, we'd have been nailing nails. We've been happy to see Jesus die. It's not peculiar to the Jews. Now, let's recycle this back to the top. What brings about this whole intended or this whole interlude concerning John the Baptist? What brings it all about? Well, it starts with Jesus, doesn't it? Verse 14, "King Herod heard of him," that's Jesus, "for his name was spread abroad. And he said, That John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Here is the guilty conscience of Herod working on him. He did all this wicked stuff that John the Baptist preached against. He knew that John the Baptist was right. He knew that he should repent, but instead he had John beheaded. And this guilt in him, like Edgar Allan Poe's telltale heart, he couldn't get that beating heart out of his mind. He was guilt-ridden and convinced that John the Baptist had risen from the dead. And now, unfortunately for him, John has more power than ever before. Now John is doing miracles, and he thought that Jesus was John. Now, I told you earlier that Herod knew the scriptures. He knew the law and the prophets. And here's a little twist about Herod. He was a Sadducee. And do you remember what the Sadducees didn't believe? They didn't believe in spirits, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. So here is a guy with a guilty conscience that forced him to believe something that he didn't even think is possible. John had risen from the dead. Now, you may wonder, why does the Bible take time to describe all these kinds of things? Why does it tell us this story about John the Baptist and all these people that are involved here? I think that the scriptures include this because it intends to show us just how much people can be hardened against the gospel of Christ. They do unreasonable things. They're hardened against God's people. They're hardened against God Himself. They're hardened, of course, against Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught that the gospel seeds fall on hard ground. It falls in places where the seed will not grow. The gospel does not penetrate. The gospel can be so clear to people, and sin can be so clear to people, but some people just will not repent. And what we have here is a practical demonstration of the truths that Jesus taught in the parables, like the parable of the sower. Some hold on to their sins and they will not give them up. They set themselves against the gospel of Christ, and rather than believe and have the matter settle and get rid of the guilt that they harbor, they just try to get rid of it another way. And the way to get rid of it is to get rid of the irritant. Shut out the Bible, shut out gospel preaching, shut out the truth. And some of them will even go to church but never commit themselves to Christ. And maybe they get a little bit stirred up about things every now and then to soothe their conscience. They go to a church that is not like this one. They will go to a church that will never preach about sin but will confirm them in their sin. And that is a very dangerous path to be on. That's a path leading people straight to the destruction of hell. And there's no way to escape that path if you never hear the truth of the gospel from the pulpit. And so you think about the many thousands of people out here in churches where truth is not taught, and they are captivated by Satan by hearing things that aren't the truth. And they never can get aroused by the gospel because they just don't hear it. They just get, you're okay the way you are. Let's just accept you the way that you are. And let's not talk about the sin that you're in and try to bring you to repentance. And so people just stay that way. And what it does, that person treasures up wrath against the day of wrath. They don't receive Christ, and they cannot have their sins washed away in His blood. And that's the only way they can be washed away. It's the only way that you can be clean. You must confess your sins and give up those sins and trust Christ to save you from them. Well, you may be thinking at this point, what wicked people these are. Surely we think that. What cruel, vengeful people these were. What happened to these people? Why does God let anyone do such things? Well, let me just tell you the rest of the story as we finish up. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Number four, a righteous death versus a ruler's doom. Verse 29, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now here is a mystery of sorts. Herod had one little ounce of decency left. He allowed the disciples to come and take the headless corpse and give it a proper burial. Now, in Matthew, it says that John's disciples went and told Jesus about this, And then John, or rather Jesus, went alone to be by himself. Now, we learn later that when Jesus was being tried, just before his crucifixion, that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. Herod had for a long time wanted to see Jesus. Sometime before this, he had sent word for Jesus to come and see him, but Jesus refused to go. And Herod never saw Jesus until Pilate sent him to him to be judged. So do you know what Herod did? Well, he was glad to see Jesus. He kept asking Jesus questions, and Jesus never gave him the time of day. Jesus answered no questions. Is it truly possible that you could get to the place where Jesus will not give you the time of day? My advice is don't test him. Come to Jesus now. Listen to him now. Receive him and he'll accept you. Well, Jesus didn't answer him, so Herod and his soldiers just mocked Jesus and sent him back to Pilate. And on that day, these two men, Pilate and Herod, who before had hated each other, became fast friends. And that's not unusual either, because people can unite over their hatred of God and hatred of God's people. Usually works this way. The world can always find common ground if it comes to the hatred of God. So what happened to Herod? Well, I think this part is interesting too. You remember how Herodias married Herod because she thirsted for power? Now, the scripture says that Herod was a king, and that's really a very, very generous description. King, well, maybe not so much. He was a king of an area about the size of Rhode Island. So he'd be like a governor of Rhode Island. That's what he was. What you would call Herod is a small cog in the political machine. He had one small part of Palestine that he ruled, as I said, much like being the governor of Rhode Island. Now, as it turns out, Herod Antipas' other brother Philip, the one that was not married to Herodias, but Philip that ruled in northern Palestine, died. And Herodias had a great chance to get more power, and what she really wanted was to be a queen. So she convinced Herod to go to Rome and ask the emperor Caligula to give him the former territory of Philip, make him a king, and then Herodias would be the queen. Herod didn't want to do this, but nagging Herodias demanded, like Delilah, she stayed on top of him, and finally Herod relented and went to Rome. Caesar Caligula had already given the territory to Agrippa. Agrippa heard about this, and so he sent a fast courier to Rome to get ahead of Herod and to talk to Caligula before Herod could arrive. So the courier has a trick up his sleeve. He has Agrippa's instructions, and he convinced Caligula that Herod Antipas wanted more territory because he was ready to mount a revolt against Caesar. Now, if you've studied these Roman emperors, you know that they're afraid of their shadows, most of them. There's always somebody behind them with a knife ready to stab them in the back. Ask Julius Caesar about Brutus. This is what happens to Roman emperors. So instead of promoting Herod, Caligula exiled Herod to Spain. And in those days, that was worse than being sent to Bakersfield. I mean, that was a terrible thing to do to somebody. Well, that wouldn't be so bad if he left nagging Herodias behind. Then Herod probably would gladly go to Spain. Send me anywhere, but don't send me with Herodias. But that's exactly what Caesar did. And so Herod had to listen to Herodias nag him until the day of his death. So this little conniving potentate and his wife didn't become a king and queen. And as far as they were concerned, this was the best that they could hope for. Just like all Christ rejectors, they'll have their day in God's court and their heads will roll. No one will mock the righteous king and his servants then. Can you imagine them seeing John the Baptist at the judgment? John the Baptist standing there in the crowd with his head fastened just like it should be, better than it was before, in a glorified body. And then all of those who mocked the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who played with his servants deceitfully and any way they wanted to do, anything they wanted to do them. They're all standing there at the judgment seat, and there at the great white throne, it's thumbs down for all of them. And they're cast into the lake of fire. The question for us today is, what will we do about our guilt? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God." That is the natural condition of every person. The entire world is guilty before God. What do we do about our guilt? Do we ignore it? Do we beat our conscience down and then just shut it all out, shut down the preacher and the gospel just because we don't want to live with the guilt? Well, that's not a solution. It never works. But there is someone who takes all of our guilt away, and that is Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place to leave your guilt behind. Leave it forever. Trust Christ now. He'll lift the burden from your back, and that is better than being the king or queen of the world. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the head of his church and the king of his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Though we've looked at the scriptures today in a method and manner that's a little bit unusual for us, yet still there are truths to be told. You don't put these stories in the scriptures for nothing. So we take some time to find out, what can we learn from the story of John the Baptist and those who hated him so much? Lord, we just pray that there wouldn't be anyone here with an evil heart of unbelief. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to all of us. If there's anyone who's lost here, that they've heard the message today and they'll realize that they need to come to you for salvation. And then for your people here, which we believe just about everyone or not, if not all here, know you as Savior. Lord, help us to get the word down into our heart and then to be the kind of people who want to serve you and live for you, claim you as our Lord of Lords. And then, Father, we just pray that we would be part of the evangelization of the world, giving people the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us and for your Son who came to save us. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.